Seeing is believing. Or in the Gospel of John, believing is seeing. Sometimes it's just a matter of perspective, right? Perception is reality. Some people will say, blind is a bat. Others will say, can't see the forest for the trees. People get so focused on the details that they can't see the big picture. What is it that you see? Who is it that you see? If someone were to say to you, your vision is, how would you fill in the blank? My vision is Jesus. The book of Proverbs says, without a vision, the people perish. Without Jesus, the people perish. Do you see? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You see? Jesus said, this is the judgment, that those who do not see may see, and those who see become blind. Are we also blind, they said? And Jesus said, you have said so. If the shoe fits, wear it. They don't see. They can't see the forest for the trees. They're blind as bats. This is a beautiful story we have tonight in John chapter 9 about seeing and believing. In fact, everything in John's gospel comes down to his overriding thesis. Chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. If you don't have it memorized, someday memorize these two verses and you've got the gospel of John in a nugget. Why did John write his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh? Why? John says, now Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Seeing is believing, so says the world. Believing is seeing. That is the thesis of St. John's gospel. Do you see? How's your vision? Some people can have 20/20 vision and still be blind as a bat. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. That we need to see with the eyes of our heart, which is what the Spirit does when the wind blows. When the wind blows. The Spirit opens our eyes so that we can see. As you saw, I gave you a visual aid tonight, the children's message. It's not just with your eyes you see. We see with our hands, with our tongues, with our ears. We see. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. In the Gospel of John, where we've been traveling the last few weeks during Lent, we saw Nicodemus in chapter 3, we saw the Samaritan woman last week in chapter 4, and the man born blind in chapter 9. All three of these stories in the Gospel of John were recognized by the early church as baptismal stories. In fact, our gospel for tonight, the one that I read to you, in the early church, it was read right before they baptized someone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right before the confession of faith, the creed was made. They read the story of the man born blind. But what we find out is that sight or insight or believing isn't instantaneous. Do you see what happens in our gospel reading? Jesus has left the temple, and they wanted to stone him because he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he's passing through their midst. And John chapter 9 begins with, "And as he was passing by, Jesus saw a man born blind." Isn't that beautiful? I mean, do you catch it? Jesus is passing by, and we usually think of somebody who's passing by as they don't see. They're just a passerby. But Jesus is passing by, and he does it by actually stopping. And he actually pays attention and sees a man who has been blind since birth. Now the disciples, when Jesus sees this man who has been blind since birth, they've got a theological question. Who sinned? Good question, huh? We'll get to that. But you see, the disciples are preoccupied with it. Who sinned? Did God know that this scoundrel was going to do something terrible in his life at age 20 or 45 and decided to say, "You know what? I'm going to punish him in advance"? Did he sin? Or did his parents? You see, when there's a problem, when there's suffering, when there's tragedy, we're always looking for somebody to point the finger at, somebody that we can blame. We're looking for a cause, right? And the disciples say, "Well, theologically speaking, whose fault is it? Him or his parents?" Imagine the parents. I mean, the guilt they must have lived with. Every time as their little boy was growing up and became a man, everybody looking. "We know whose fault this is. I mean, it can't be the poor kid's fault. Mom or dad did something bad and God's punishing them." Now, where would they get this theology at? Well, remember the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Right there, God's jealous. And so there are generations that pay the price for what the fathers did, or the grandfathers, or the great-grandfathers. "But showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." That's where they got it from. But you see what happens when you make a principle into a general rule that applies to every circumstance and situation? Now, the first thing everybody asks is, whose fault? Who do we blame? And I love what Jesus does in our gospel. He simply says, he didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin. You ought to know, he's the Savior. "But rather, this man is on display, so that the works of God might be seen." Ever think about yourself as a visual aid? Ever think about yourself as a display case? Imagine that you are created by God to be a display case so that his works can be revealed and seen in you. Who sinned? Well, the short answer would be what? I qualify. We all do. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Let's see how God can reveal his glory. Let's see what God can do with this terrible situation. Earlier today, I went to a funeral. Some of you know Thierre. Thierre is the executive director of Next Chapter Ministries. And his son, age 20, took his life this past Monday. Terrible tragedy. And so we were at Mercy Hill Church, about 400 people today at 1 o'clock. Several of the members of his family, his dad's a pastor, Thierry, grandpa's a pastor, and it was a celebration of hope and promise. It wasn't a denial of sin, but it was a celebration of the Savior. What are you going to say when a 20-year-old takes his life? You better hope, you better pray that someone speaks a word that says, this child belongs to me, and nothing is going to separate this child from me. Not principalities, not powers, not height nor depth, nothing in all of creation. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. Now, at that service, there was a gift of music, and the gift of music had these words. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. And his grandpa, who's a pastor, he got up to say a few words, and he said repeatedly, we loved him. We loved him. A 20-year-old. From the day he was born, we loved him. And you know what I said to myself? Love isn't enough. All the love in the world that you can manufacture is not going to save somebody. That's what I heard today. Love, your love, my love, it isn't enough. But I can tell you that there is a love that is enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. There is a love that is forever. We love because God first loved us. Greater love, Jesus says, has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for a friend. And you are my friends, Jesus says. And he is the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Do you see? There's lots of ways to see. And the real miracle in John chapter 9 is not just that a man who was born blind got physical sight. If you listened as I read all 41 of those verses, you see how there is a progressive insightfulness. The man born blind is sent by the sent one to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he comes back seeing. But his physical sight is just the tip of the iceberg, huh? Or the icing on the cake. Because then begins the interrogation. And the neighbors are divided. Well, I think it's him. No, I think it's somebody that must be a close approximate of him. You know, he looks like him, but not the same guy. And the religious leaders are divided. He broke the Sabbath, for crying out loud. Kneading mud. You couldn't do that. That was one of the laws, you know. Spit, dirt, mud. Salve on the eyes? He's a sinner. Well, yeah, but how did he open the eyes of the man born blind? You see, they're divided. And the interrogation continues to the point where the man who was born blind, who now has his physical sight, says, you don't know where he comes from? I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, now I see. If this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. He says, do you want to be his disciples too? You see how this revelation is happening? I mean, he's just a man named Jesus. The next thing you know, he's a prophet. The next thing you know, he's a rabbi. Do you want to be his disciple too? You were born in utter sin. And you're going to lecture us? you got to love it, right? I mean, this is somebody that is, in fact, standing toe-to-toe with the PhD experts. And they point the finger at him and said, you were born in utter sin and you would lecture us? Get out of my face. They cast them out. I mean, even the parents would say, well, we know it's our son, but he's of age. You need to ask him, because they were afraid of being kicked out. Some people are so afraid of being kicked out that they stand for nothing. But the blind man, he's able to see. Little by little, he's able to see who Jesus really is. So they kick him out, and he's got nothing. Naked. Nothing. Nobody. Orphaned by everyone. And who finds him? Well, the shepherd does. You know the story. The shepherd goes after the lamb. Jesus finds him. Doesn't just walk by him, pass by him. He sees him. And what does Jesus say? Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's Messiah. And the blind man who now sees says, and who is he that I may see and believe? And Jesus says, I am the one speaking to you. And you heard what he said. The earliest confession of the church. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that's when Jesus just kind of puts it all out there, because these other religious leaders, they're listening. They can't see the forest for the trees. What do they say? Are we also blind? If Jesus had been Norwegian, he would have said, yeah, sure, you betcha. I mean, he would have. Instead, he just says, yeah. That's why I came. Judgment, crisis. So that the blind may see, and so that those who see may become blind. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you with our hearts, not just with our retinas. Some of you know a friend of mine. Her name is Helen, Helen Jacobson. Helen comes to a women's Bible study here. I came when we were looking at Revelation. If you haven't met Helen, she's going to be 75 or something like that this summer, in July. She is a member of Gethsemane Lutheran. She was born without eyes. It wasn't that she had sight as an infant and lost it. She's never been able to see. But she's got the eyes of faith. I mean, she reads Braille. I went over and had a wonderful visit with her. I was going to have her come tonight. She's up by Alexandria. She's visiting her two sisters. A friend from Gethsemane is headed up that way to North Dakota, so he's going to take her up there. And I said, oh, bummer. I said, but that's good. I'm glad you get to see, your sisters, because there's more than one way to see. And Helen Jacobson, she said, you know what I'm most looking forward to when I get to heaven? The very first person I get to see? Not her husband, her kids. Jesus. She can hardly wait to see Jesus. Been almost 75 years, you know. She wants to see Jesus. She already sees him with the eyes of her heart. When she was participating in our Bible study in Revelation, one of the things that she became for me was a visual aid, aiding me in my vision, helping me to see better. Because you know as well as I do that when Revelation was read in worship, they read it from chapter 1 to chapter 21, all together, out loud. They didn't have a PowerPoint up on the screen, you know, projector. They didn't have a paper copy of it for people to highlight the outline. You know what they relied upon? Auditory cues. There's more than one way to see. And so, Helen is a visual aid in my life. When we ended the conversation, I said, I'll be over to see you one of these days. She said, it'd be nice. She said, is that for sure? And I said, yeah, sure. You betcha. How much you want to bet? She said. And then she paused because I hadn't gotten the joke. You betcha? How much you want to bet? She said. She said, I'm goofy, you know. A woman of deep faith who sees way better than I do. And not because she's got a magnifying glass or prescription glasses, but because she's got the eyes of faith. And God's love through the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured into her heart. There was another Helen, Helen Keller, born in 1882. At 19 months, Helen Keller got a terrible disease, some kind of a virus or something. It caused her to lose her sight, her hearing, even her speech per se. Eventually, she was able to recover some speech, but it was very raspy. Helen Keller said, there's three things that I'm thankful for. First, that God revealed to me the knowledge of his works. Secondly, that God placed within me the light of faith. And thirdly, that there's a future waiting for me when I will see all things clearly. Years ago, the name is Bill Mann. He's a great tenor voice in the Methodist Church, and he has sung over the years with some of Billy Graham's crusades that were global. Years ago, he was doing a concert. And at the end of the concert, Birmingham, Alabama, he went back to his dressing room, and there were two women in there waiting for him, Helen Keller and her friend. And the friend said, Helen would like it if you would sing again that song you ended your concert with. And he said, but how will she be able to hear? Because she had made it obvious to Bill Mann that Helen couldn't hear, couldn't see. And so this is what Helen Keller did. Because by the grace of God, there's more than one way to see. Helen Keller put a finger on the lips of Bill Mann, the singer, and a couple of fingers on his vocal cords. And he sang the last song that he had sung in his concert. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And at the end of him singing that, Helen Keller, with her raspy voice, said, I was there. I was there. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. For judgment, Jesus came, so that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind. My vision is Jesus. What's yours? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able for a hymn.